Epistle to the Thessalonians, and have taken some time, but we are coming to the end of this epistle in chapter 5, and we are going to be looking at verses 12 to 28. At the end of the epistle of the Thessalonians, Paul concludes with a series of exhortations, and without further ado, let's go ahead and read verses 12 to 28, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 to 28, it says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very high in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So one of the questions, or the first question that came to my mind as I was preparing to deliver this passage is, why is Paul urging the Thessalonians? Why is he giving them these exhortations? And just thinking in general about exhortations, I think exhortations are meant to prevent problems and keep us in the right path. This is the same reason why parents exhort their children. You tell your kids to brush their teeth, to avoid bad company, and to stay away from harmful habits. Why do we do this? We do this to protect their growth and to help them avoid future problems. We know what happens if they don't do these things. So with these exhortations, Paul wants to protect the growth of the church in Thessalonica and prevent big problems that could disturb this assembly. Before we go into these exhortations, I would like to make a personal statement about our assembly. Every time exhortations are made from Scripture, someone may think, well, he's probably thinking about me. I am not. Let me make a general statement here. But we have to emphasize the importance of this exhortation. So just a statement here. I was talking to Uncle Sam, or Sam Uncle, I'm sorry, I was thinking the wrong way, about this the other day. And I recognize this is 100% God's work in each one of us. I am so thankful to God for our assembly, for its growth, for your service, and for all the gifts of talents God has given us. I thank the Lord for the way in which you invest these gifts and talents for the glory of God and to build each other up. You know, when I think of our assembly, I feel like I should ask someone to pinch me sometimes to make sure I am not dreaming. I am so humble and thankful to God for letting me serve in your midst. Now, when you hear something like this, you almost start expecting, and well, what's coming up next, right? What is he about to say? Is he bothering me up? I am not. I don't say this to flatter you at all. But the reason I say this is because I wouldn't want anything to disrupt the work of the Lord in this assembly. But sadly, there is always a risk for any assembly, no matter how good it may be, to become dysfunctional. There are attitudes, behaviors, and habits that we must observe, and there are others that we need to avoid to maintain a healthy assembly. This is why taking heed to exhortations is very important. And just as a way to illustrate this, I will call these attitudes, behaviors, and habits that we need to avoid viruses. And I will call our observance of these exhortations the vaccine against those viruses. Now, before I talk about vaccines and viruses, let me make a disclaimer. In case you didn't know, I am not a doctor. And I am also not a microbiologist. I really don't know much about viruses and vaccines, but I do know a couple of basic things. I know that while I cannot see viruses, I know that they are real, and I know that they can cause grave damage to our body. I know vaccines help our bodies to prevent viruses, and we put a vaccine into a healthy body to keep it healthy. If you have a group of people, the ideal is that most people get a vaccine in order to prevent the virus from spreading. But because I am not a doctor, I am not the right person to give you advice on whether or not you should get a vaccine. This is not what this is about. But I know that personally, when I get a vaccine, I do have a couple of fears. I don't really like vaccines. I always have that one fear of the winning the lottery of 10 in 10,000 or 10 in 100,000 who get a really bad side effect from the vaccine. And I'm always thinking like, oh, I hope I'm not that person that gets that really bad side effect that some people have gotten after getting this vaccine. Ultimately, in all medical procedures, I always entrust myself to the Lord. Of course, like any other, or maybe you don't as much as I do, I really dread that cold needle going into my body. You know, a few weeks ago, they offered flu vaccines at my job, and I was really dreading that needle. I was just looking at other people getting shots, and I was like, oh no, it's my turn next. But thankfully, you always appreciate these people, right? Thankfully, there was someone there to save the day with some words of assurance. Don't worry, this won't hurt much. But it did hurt. Today, I would like to see our passage from two angles. The first angle I would like to see is I would like to address from our passage some destructive attitudes, behaviors, and habits that come when we don't take heed of these exhortations. These are common viruses that can cause great damage to the body of Christ. Then I would like to look for another angle, exhortations that serve as a vaccine to keep our assembly clear from these viruses. But don't worry, unlike vaccines, there are no negative side effects here, and you have my assurance that this won't hurt much. So the church in Thessalonica was a healthy and thriving church of believers. They were a good body of believers. Paul wants to protect the growth of this thriving church, but Paul knew that there were attitudes, behavior, and habits that can break down the testimony of a thriving church. So in this section, Paul wants everyone, including each one of us, to take heed of a number of exhortations intended to prevent dysfunction and keep on track a healthy and thriving body of Christians. So let's talk about some of these viruses in the church and where they come from. You know, these viruses are easy to observe in churches and individuals that do the opposite from the exhortations that we're about to read or that we just read. Now, the names I pick for these viruses are not official names. Also, they're not scientific names. I only choose these names to help us pin them down, to help us pin down the problems of what happens when we don't take heed of the exhortations that we have right here. So let's start with verses 12 and 13. Think of what happens when we do the opposite of what Paul exhorts us to do here. What happens to churches that don't recognize their leaders? Let's start with verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Paul tells us to recognize leadership. But when we do the opposite, we get what I will call the grumbling virus. Churches with people who don't let their leaders do their work. Jealousy blinds them from recognizing their leaders. They resent their exhortations, they criticize them, and they put barriers to keep them out of their lives. This grumbling virus renders leadership ineffective and leads to a disorderly church. Look at verse 13, the first part. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. What happens when we do the opposite? When assemblies don't appreciate their leaders, they get what I would call the ungrateful virus. There are people at churches who don't love their leaders, and there's some that even secretly may dislike them. You know, this can be a very heavy weight to leaders whose work is held in low esteem. And as a result, leaders in many churches and assemblies, pastors in other congregations, they burn out and they lead with apathy. Let's continue reading verse 13, the first part. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, if you have kids, you know how grievous it is to lead a home when your kids don't get along. Even taking a drive while your kids are fighting on the back seat is really difficult, isn't it? Well, you know what happens when we do the opposite of being at peace with each other in the assembly. When assemblies have quarrels, feuds, resentments, and contentions, it is really hard on the leaders, and this is really, at the end of the day, a very poor testimony for Christ. Help me finish this verse, if you know the verse. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. How does the verse end? If you love one another. So what do we get when we do the opposite? We get the discord virus. There are churches where some people just don't get along. And the worst is when they think that resolving their differences can wait for another day. You know, that lack of urgency to address our discords with others is totally against God's will. Let me finish these verses again. You probably know these verses, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, notice that it doesn't say, there you remember that you have something against your brother, but rather that your brother has something against you. What does verse 24 say? Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled with your brother, to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You know, a missionary from Mexico told me a story about these two women in the assembly who just didn't get along. They didn't like each other, to put it mildly. But one day, they were both, you know, they both came to the assembly. They were both sisters in Christ. But one day, and it's just not that it doesn't have to do with them being sisters or brothers. It's not about them being women or men. It can happen among men too. One day, some event forced them to ride in the same car with the missionary on the way to catch a ride with him back home. And the missionary, as he was driving, he could feel the tension, the hypocrisy, all this negative energy between these two sisters. Suddenly, the missionary stopped the car. He turned around and looked at them, and he says, I am not going to continue driving until the two of you are reconciled. Well, as it turns out, they reconciled, they prayed, and everything worked out after that. And this may seem extreme to you, but the truth is that reconciling with one another, not having feuds with one another, having harmony with each other, is a priority. This missionary knew that this was an urgent problem. And so should we. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's look at the next verse, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now Paul is shifting here from addressing our relationship with elders to our relationship with one another. So what happens to assemblies that do the opposite? And I think they get what they would call here the viruses of indifference, affliction, and impatience. Now, the virus of indifference is also known as the not my job virus. There are assemblies that believe that it is only the leader's job to admonish, comfort, and help others. Instead of having a sense of responsibility, they defer to the elders, and later they complain the way in which they handle things. Many times this happens. Then there's the bias of affliction. And this is when people may be trying to help, but they don't know how to help accordingly. They inflict pain on others for lack of discernment on whom to warn, whom to comfort, and whom to help. You know, these problems are made worse by the third group of people who just don't have the patience to deal with others. As a result of all of this, in many assemblies, people are afflicted. People are hurting. People are going the wrong way, and no one is getting or giving the help that is needed. Let's continue reading. Let's look at verse 15 and the first part. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Now, you know what happens when we do the opposite from what it says right here. We get the virus of paybacks. Churches where members may justify revenge. You know, you may be the victim of a subtle, nasty comment or one of those ugly looks that somebody gives you sometimes. But don't worry, later on, you will look for the opportunity to repay in kind. And in some assemblies, this is a habit. This is a habit with some people. Let's look at verse 15 and the second part. But always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. And by for yourself doesn't mean for your own self, but for each other and for all. Now, from doing the opposite, we get the virus of selfishness. You know, when looking for a church, some people always ask this question first. What can this church do for me? Now, this is not a bad question. Don't get me wrong. But it should not be the first question. Maybe it should be one of the last questions we should ask. The first question we should ask should be if a church seeks to worship God from Scripture, seeks to worship God in spirit and in truth. The second should be, how can I serve others? And maybe then we could ask ourselves, how is this church looking after me? God wants our priority from this verse to be on pursuing the good of others and of all. And this will include people outside this building, out of the assembly as well. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The adverbs that follow these verbs are very important. Rejoice, always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. So these are adverbs of consistency, things that we have to continually do. We have to have consistency in joy, prayer, and thankfulness. And what happens when we don't do this? I'm going to call this one with an easy name. This is just the virus of inconsistency. You know, there are churches where you can feel the cold. And I'm not talking about the AC. I'm talking about spiritual coldness from lack of joy, lack of prayer, lack of thankfulness from its members. This is a virus of omission. A handful of individuals in a church with a life of inconsistent joy, prayer, and thankfulness can spread to others. It becomes contagious. When we let these inconsistencies grow in our lives, this can spread to others, and this is how believers and some assemblies become dry, independent of God, and in the worst cases, many times bitter. Look at verses 19 through 21. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. What do we get when we do the opposite from these verses? We get the virus of an unteachable heart. There are individuals in churches whose main purpose is to give a grade to Bible teaching. Instead of focusing on what they can learn, they are focused on the way it's been delivered. There are people who don't like what they hear, and when they don't like what they hear in front of the pulpit, They really don't take the time to examine their Bibles to see if these things are true. They just flat out reject it. There are people who can't filter what they hear from the pulpit, and they never get anything good from a sermon. I have heard preachers from many styles and different skills, and as long as they are speaking on God's word from scriptures, I always get something that edifies me. The virus of an unteachable heart can turn a church that is growing into a church that stops growing, because no matter how good is the message or how bad it is, everyone's too busy criticizing and no one is learning. Let's look at verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. What do we get when we do the opposite? We get what I would call here the virus of maybe this is not a sin after all. There are people in the church who tolerate certain forms of evil. In some churches, evil is even taught from the pulpit. Now, I don't need to tell you how dangerous this is. There are churches that claim to be evangelical and teach, for example, that no one should call homosexuality a sin, or that abortion is a right. The scary part is that over time, even if you disagree, the congregation agrees, and everybody in that denomination or the assembly or assembly continues following that same wrong path. And Paul wants to prevent the Church of the Thessalonians from things like this. Now that we have identified these viruses, let's all run to get the vaccine. So what we have in this passage are exhortations from members of any assembly. These exhortations come to a church that is highly commended by Paul for their love, their witness, their endurance, their love for one another, their growth. And Paul wants this church to continue growing strong. So wanting a church to be strong or to continue strong, it just sounds like common sense. But as we have seen, many problems in churches can be traced back to deficiencies in our relationships to leadership, deficiencies in our relationships to one another, deficiencies in our inconsistencies with joy, prayer, and thankfulness, and deficiencies in our willingness to be teachable. Sometimes we think that healthy churches depend on their programs and numbers, but at the end of the day, these things are good, by the way. Good programs and, skilled worship is good, but our relationship to the will of God, to our leaders, to one another, and to the words of God, as we see here, is what keeps a church thriving from day to day. So, just as a suggested outline for our text, I'm not going to read it to you, but we're just going to follow along. We're going to read these verses almost in pairs for each section. We're going to start with verses 12 and 13. We're going to read them again, and we're just going to make a few notes. But let's start with verses 12 and 13. These are exhortations on relationships to elders and leaders, to elders and leaders for the congregation, to elders and leaders. These can be pastors in other churches. Verses 12 and 13, and we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So there are three exhortations in this portion. Number one is recognize the elder's job. Number two is esteem them highly in love, that is, in function of their job. And number three is be at peace among yourselves. We know that the reason for all of this is not to put our elders in a pedestal. The reason for all of this is really to keep a healthy assembly. So it is also important, because these verses can be abused by some, to determine what this doesn't mean and what it does mean. So first, what it doesn't mean. What is it that these verses don't mean? From the other side, it does not mean to have total control. It doesn't mean to manipulate others. It doesn't mean to have eldership as a self-serving opportunity, or even worse, it doesn't mean that elders can demand reverence. Reverence. In some churches, they call leaders reverends. Please never use that name for a person other than God. Only God's name is reverent. Now, from the side of the assembly, it doesn't mean that we should let the elders to be the only ones who labor. It means to approach elders for oversight, and it means to assume best intentions when elders admonish us. Now, what does this mean then? It means for elders to do their job, to labor, to oversee, and to admonish. And it means for the church to help, to let elders do their job. It goes beyond not just putting an obstacle in the elders in their duties. It has to do with letting elders help you as God gives them that capacity. It has to do with letting elders take lead and let elders admonish you. It has to do with loving and appreciating elders. Now let's look at verses 14 and 15, and these are exhortations for relationships between members. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. These are five exhortations to practice, or six exhortations, I'm sorry, to practice among the brethren in the local church. Number one is warn the unruly. Two, comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Don't repay evil. And pursue the good of others inside and outside of the church. So let's make a few notes here. Warning the unruly is not just the elder's job. It is everyone's job to warn those who are acting against Scripture. Now, this is not a call to warn everyone who does not follow your own rules. Let's be careful with that distinction. This is not the same thing. That is what the Pharisees were doing. Warning the unruly should also be always made with love. Comfort the faint-hearted. Comforting means providing comfort for anyone who is discouraged. Many times we need to listen, just listen, and offer advice only if it's asked from us, or help when it's requested. Some practical things we can do here: give someone a call, visit someone, be a friend, offer advice without condescension. Uphold the weak. The weak need someone to help them, and sometimes they need physical help, and sometimes they also need spiritual help. And the reason they need this help is because sometimes they are so weak, sometimes somebody can be so sick, that they cannot even pray for themselves. They don't even feel, they don't have the drive to help themselves in any way. So we have to uphold the weak. Now, before we do any of these three things, there's a key to these three verses. And these three responsibilities require some level of discernment. First, we have to realize that there are three different groups of people here. There's people who are unruly, there are those who are discouraged, and there are those who are weak, and they're not all the same person. There are three different types of people with three different needs. Warnings are for the unruly or the undisciplined. Warnings are not for the faint-hearted or the weak. A warning to the faint-hearted only makes their heart heavier. Comfort is for the discouraged, but the comfort is not for the unruly, and the comfort is not always for the weak. The unruly may feel unable to continue in the wrong way if we encourage them or if we comfort them, and the weak may need more than words of comfort to keep going. They may need actual help. Upholding and helping is for the weak, but not so much for the unruly or the faint-hearted. Now, the unruly may feel like we are encouraging the wrong behavior or attitudes if we uphold them, if we encourage them, or if we help them in some way. And their discourage may feel like a listening ear, that all they need is a listening ear and a word of counsel instead of help. So we have to discern the situation and warn, comfort, or help in line with the word of God. And very important, on the next part of the verse, it says, be patient with all. We must do all these three things with patience. Now, it is difficult to be patient in general, but it's particularly difficult sometimes to be patient with the unruly, with the discouraged, with the faint-hearted, with the weak. This is beyond our strength. So as I encourage you from the Word of God to do all these three things, we need to be dependent on the Spirit of God to do these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. These are exhortations to maintain routines to live in God's will. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I think these are the verses that have made a most profound effect as I was taking this study from the end of 1 Thessalonians. Look at the first command, rejoice in the Lord always. Look at what it doesn't say. It doesn't say rejoice in your accomplishments. It doesn't say rejoice in your victories. It doesn't say rejoice on your possessions. It doesn't say rejoice on your friends and family. Now, these are all things that come from God. And we can enjoy them, we can rejoice in them to the extent that God gives them to us. But all of these things, none of these things, are consistent sources of joy. Only the Lord is a consistent source of joy. Our relationship to God in prayer, in reading His Word, in being thankful to Him, in dwelling in His promises, in coming into His presence, that's a consistent source of joy. Think of yourself, I think about myself, when I think of my best times of my life, really nothing compares to those times when I experienced the joy of the Lord. Nothing can compare to that. Pray without ceasing. This, of course, means that we should be in prayer throughout the day, depending on the Lord for everything, not just three times a day or two times, depending how many meals you eat. But it also means to not stop praying for items when we don't get an immediate answer. We have to continue praying without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Notice that it doesn't say give thanks for everything, but rather in any circumstance in life, we should recognize that God loves us and that we can always thank Him for what He does. So one practical advice that I've taken from this is that instead of complaining, try to give thanks. Anything that may make you complain or may prompt you to complain, try to give thanks. You may say, well, Arturo, if I don't complain, things will never change. Nobody will know how I feel. Well, this is not true. God is taking care of us. And when we are thankful, we are doing His will. When we are thankful, of course He knows the things that hurt us. Of course He knows how to take care of us. Now, my favorite part of these verses, this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. Continuity in these three things is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So sometimes I wake up in the morning thinking, what is God's will for me today? What am I supposed to do? Should I put on this shirt or that one? Should I go here or not? You know, this question can be really difficult, but it really isn't that difficult. This is God's will for you. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to be thankful in everything. Let's look at verses 19 to 22. These are exhortations for sound learning. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. These are four exhortations that address our attitude towards learning from God's word in the assembly. Don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecy, test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from all forms of evil. But let's start with the first one, don't quench the Spirit. This can go in many directions, but I think in the context here, it starts by recognizing that the Holy Spirit is always at work when we open God's word. And our hearts should incline to Him, should yield to Him, should let Him transform each one of us instead of trying to boycott what He does because we have another agenda in ourselves. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Now, when we think of prophecy, we always think of future events foretold by God. This is true, but in a broader sense, prophecy has the idea of speaking on behalf of God. So in this broader sense, it includes all Bible teaching. The New International Version translates, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt." You know, and I blame myself here first. I don't think I'm thinking of you. I don't know what you're thinking when someone's preaching. Sometimes when we hear someone teaching the Bible, I can think things like this, and I'm sorry, but I can think things like this, and I shouldn't. I already know this. I wonder when that preacher is going to get a new tie. You know, I have heard better preachers. Oh, brother so-and-so, he's such a good preacher. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Now, this is the right attitude. This is the way in which we learn the Bible. Testing implies paying careful attention to what the preacher says, because he may be saying something that is not right, and comparing it with what the Bible says. And after you go through that exercise, instead of criticizing what the preacher or what you hear from the word that is not right, what does it say that we should do here? Hold fast to what is good. Everything else, not so much. Holding fast means bringing it to heart and thinking of ways in which it can transform your life. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, be careful here, because this does not mean find evil in everything. I'm just reading from Titus 1 and chapter 1 and verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. So what it means here in the context of teaching is to not fall for false teaching that condones evil. You know, I have heard of some preachers that teach that certain sins are really not sins, even though it is clearly a sin from the Word of God. But also, in a sense of omissions, I have heard very eloquent preachers, people that are really enjoyable to listen to, that never speak up against sin. They never have anything negative to say in their sermons, because sin can be negative, like they say. Verses 25, 23, and 24, we have a final exhortation in reference to the Lord's return. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Now, if you look to the epistle of the Thessalonians, every chapter is anchored to the return of the Lord. And this tells us something. It tells us that we should always live with the expectation of the return of the Lord. Just like Abraham, he walked through this land, he was a pilgrim, but this was never his home. This was never his final destination. We should always walk in this life living with the expectation of the return of the Lord. Now, notice in these verses what you are supposed to do and what God does. I want you to take a second to see what you're supposed to do here. You find anything? Well, there's nothing you're supposed to do here. God is going to do all these things. He gives us peace. He will sanctify us completely, even though it seems unbelievable that we live in this body of sin. Christ is going to sanctify us completely one day. We're going to have perfect bodies. We're not going to sin anymore. He will do this. He will preserve our whole being. Body, soul, and spirit. Why will he do this? Not so much because of us. Look at what verse 24 says. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Let's look at the final greeting, verses 25 through 28. And I'm just going to ask one question to lead us into this last part of the portion. How does this look in our day? Brethren, pray for us. Well, in our day, we cannot pray for the Apostle Paul. He's not around us anymore. He is with the Lord. But we should pray for missionaries and servants of God. That is why we have prayer meetings on Wednesday night. We have the opportunity to do it there. Don't just wait until Wednesday night. Of course, you can pray at home for them as well. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss, verse 26. So in our day, or at least in our culture, we don't really kiss each other to greet them. We shake hands. We may do fist bumps. Some of us may give a hug from time to time. Whatever the greeting may be, the emphasis here is holiness. Is that when we greet someone, we should communicate holiness. When I shake your hand, when I give you a fist bump, my heart should be right with you. I should be doing it in holiness. Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all in the holiest and to all the holy brethren. This is where I got the idea of the vaccine, giving it to all. These exhortations are meant for all of us. The whole epistle of the Thessalonians, the first Thessalonians, is meant for all of us. And the way it works best is if we all take heed of it. And final verse, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is a final fitting reminder. We live under the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul is giving these final exhortations, he also has grace in his mind. After all, we survive by grace. We are here because of the grace of God. We thrive as an assembly because of who we are. We thrive by his grace. And this means that in these exhortations, in everything we have been learning, we should treat each other with grace. Let us finish with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your words. Thank you for these wonderful exhortations that many times it's good for us to look over and over again. We pray, Father, that our assembly will continue to thrive, will continue to grow in you. We pray, Father, that you will speak to each one of our hearts with these exhortations and help us to continue serving in this assembly and being part of this assembly under your grace and following your will, Lord. We pray, Father, that in our personal lives, you will also help us to be thankful, pray always, and to rejoice your Lord. We pray in Jesus Christ's name.